The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us great hope. It gives us a reason to sing, and it is really the core of the gospel. You take away the resurrection and you take away our hope. You take away the resurrection and you take away the gospel. Al Mohler has said that the cross and the resurrection stand as the pivotal events at the heart of the Christian faith. Christianity stands or falls with the substitutionary atonement wrought by the death of the incarnate Son of God on the cross and the resurrection of the Son of God on the third day. He's right. Christianity, the gospel, salvation stands or falls on the death and resurrection of Christ. Take away the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no resurrection, there's no life. If there's no resurrection, there's no forgiveness. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. If there's no resurrection, there's no heaven. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. It is the linchpin of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ is the heart and soul, the means by which God redeems sinners. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is like no other man. He's no different than any other man. He's the same as every other man. If he's no different than any other man, then he is no Savior. And if he's no Savior, then we're still in our sin. And so this morning we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And my hope is that your hearts will be inclined to worship. And they've probably already been doing that already in the words that we've heard sung and read this morning. I hope your heart continues to respond in worship this morning. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, then we have the privilege of offering to you the greatest news that could ever be offered in the universe. And I hope you see today the resurrection as a real event and something that should transform how you live today and give you the hope that you are looking for. To help us appreciate what the resurrection really means, I want us to look at it through the eyes of Peter. And it's really providential that Chris sang that song this morning. We didn't plan that. We planned the song, but we didn't plan that they would both be looking at this through the eyes of Peter. Peter understood the gravity of the resurrection. Peter got it. Peter understood the profound implications of the resurrection. Remember that it was Peter who was running to the tomb with John, and John had faster feet and got there before Peter could. But Peter was the first to go into the tomb. And as Peter stepped in and he saw the linen wrappings, it says this in Luke 24, it says, "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." Peter marveled at the open tomb. It was Peter who in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost preached that powerful sermon where 3,000 people were converted. It says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stood up and he began to preach with power and with clarity and with boldness. And you know the main point of his sermon? The resurrection. Acts chapter 2 verses 23 and 24 says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And all throughout the rest of the sermon, Peter is extolling the glories of the resurrection. At the end of that sermon, 3,000 people repented. There's power in the resurrection. It was the very next chapter where Peter preached again, his second sermon. And the theme of his second sermon was the same as the theme of his first sermon. It was the resurrection. Acts 3 verses 14 and 15 says, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Peace, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Peter loved the resurrection. It was the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 4, when he was arrested, told not to preach again. He says this, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Peter loved the resurrection. It was the very next chapter. Are you seeing a theme here? Acts chapter 5, verse 30, when he was told once again, do not preach about this Christ again, that Peter stood up and said, the God and our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Peter was a changed man because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think this is what it was. This is what transformed him from denying Christ to declaring Christ. It was this, it was the resurrection of Christ that changed him from demoralized and distraught to confident and courageous. I mean, look at the difference between Peter in the end of the Gospels and the start of the book of Acts. He was a different man. It was the resurrection of Christ that turned a small, motley, demoralized group of men, including Peter, into a bold, fearless force for the gospel. It changed everything for Peter. And it should not come to a surprise to us that this theme dominates the book of 1 Peter. Look down in chapter 1, verse 21, says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 21. Look what Peter says. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection transformed Peter. And for a few moments this morning, I want us to look at the first few verses of this first book that he has written. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me read these two verses, and then we will look at them together. This is the text that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Three verses into his first book, and Peter can't help but write about the resurrection. In fact, if you notice, starting in verse 3 all the way to the end of verse 12 of chapter 1, it's one run-on sentence. Peter is so excited about the resurrection. The first thing that spills from his pen after the introduction in verses 1 and 2 is this glorious description of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its implications for us. And he goes on for 10 verses without stopping to write a period. You think he's excited about this? He can't even stop to include the proper punctuation. I wonder this morning, are you as excited about the resurrection as Peter? Is your heart as gripped with the resurrection as Peter's was? If not, what he explains here should grip your hearts. Listen, this is not just some event that took place 2,000 years ago. This is not some unrelated ancient event that has no bearing upon our life today. It's not something that happened another time in another place in another world to another person to other people that's irrelevant for us. No, this is a reality. This is a spiritual reality for us today, and it's for you. Look how he starts verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. He starts this book by praising God and exalting God and directing his worship to God. He starts by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we get our word eulogy, to speak well of. And so Peter starts his book by speaking well of God. He says, direct your praise, direct your worship, direct your glory, direct your majesty to him. Exalt him, glorify him, magnify him, speak well of him, bless his name. Why? Look at verse 3. Who according to his great mercy. I love that, don't you? It's not just a little mercy. It's not just a thimble full of mercy that God has poured out on us. It is much mercy. It is many mercies. It is a huge amount of mercy that God has delivered to us through his Son. He has exalted his Son and he has blessed us with his great mercy. You realize We need mercy. We need mercy every day. We needed mercy the day we came to Christ. If you're here today and you're not with Christ, if you're not forgiven through Christ, you need mercy. And I'm telling you, if you go to Christ, you will find abundant mercy, much mercy. This is all possible through the resurrection. It's caused us to be born, verse 3, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, the resurrection is the crowning point of Christ's work on the cross. It is the crowning example of the fact that Christ has conquered sin and death, that he has conquered the grave. This is crowning work. It validated that everything Christ said and everything Christ did, the resurrection shows it's all true. And what he promised to do, he actually did. And so to help us really appreciate that, Peter's going to give for us this morning five spiritual realities that are purchased for us by Christ through his resurrection. You're thinking, five, how long are we going to be here? I'm going to go through them fairly quick. We're going to skim them. But I just want you to see one after another. Peter's just going to give one after the other of spiritual realities that are purchased for us through Christ in his resurrection. By the way, this is written to believers who are suffering, who are being persecuted, and they needed some hope. What better hope to give than the resurrection? Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering, you're persecuted, you're in the midst of a trial. Friend, let the resurrection of Jesus Christ minister to your soul. Five spiritual realities purchased for us by Christ through his resurrection. Number one, we have a new life. We have a new life. Verse 3, look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I love this. This is the doctrine of the new birth. This is the doctrine of regeneration. This is the doctrine of new life in Christ. This may be my most favorite doctrinal truth. Because it points, listen, it points to the sovereignty of God and salvation. Look at verse 3. Look what it says. His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Listen, God initiates the rebirth. God does it. God sovereignly orchestrates new birth. He causes those who were once dead to be made alive, to be born again, to have new life. God is the one who's done it. He uses a similar word down in verse 23. Look what he says. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. God takes his word. He applies it to the heart of the unbeliever such that he opens their heart, causes them to be born again so that they can respond to the gospel and be saved. God causes that. This theme of being born again is used all throughout Scripture, describing the sovereign hand and work of God in salvation. You remember John 3, where Jesus and Nicodemus were having their conversation in the still of the night? And Jesus said the same thing, the shocking statement to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was taken by surprise because he understood the analogy. You can't be born again on your own initiative. No one can move to salvation. No one can cause themselves to be born again. It's passive. It's something that must take place to you within the heart of the unbeliever. It's passive. It's done to you by God as he imparts new spiritual life to those who are previously dead. That's why he uses the term born again. You ever meet a child who said, I think I'm going to be born now? No child ever initiated their birth. No child ever initiated their coming into existence or causing themselves to be born. In fact, the few babies I've heard born were screaming and really didn't like the idea. Infants, children, babies do not induce or cooperate in their own birth. It's done to them, for them. Such is the case with the new birth. the spiritual birth. No spiritually dead person can prompt the quickening action of the Holy Spirit to cause them to be born again. God must do it to them. God must do it for them. No person without Christ can affect their new birth. It has to be initiated by God Himself. That's what happens. In salvation, God does this. He does, verse 3, He causes us to be born again to a dead hope, right? To a living hope. To a living hope that you have hope, you have real hope, you have confidence in God, in Christ, that will never, ever die. Yesterday I said to my wife, I hope the Spartans win. They didn't. It was a hopeless hope. It was an empty hope, even though we rooted for them. It was a dying hope. Biblical hope's not like that. Biblical hope is eternal hope. It is life-giving hope. You say, what makes it possible? Look at the end of verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, none of this, everything we sung about, everything we said this morning, all the joy that we have in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us, the new birth that we have enjoyed this morning through our lives, is all possible because Christ has risen from the dead. That's it. There's no other hope apart from that. As Christ has been raised from the dead physically, He gives that same power to raise us from the dead spiritually in the new birth. It's His prerogative to do that. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So, one of the spiritual realities that comes to us as believers in Christ is that we are born again. We are made alive. We are given new birth. Number two. Not only do we have a new life, we have, secondly, an undying inheritance. And just, by the way, this gets better and better. As you go through these five, they just continue to get better and better. We have, number two, an undying inheritance. You know what inheritance is. It's that which is passed on to you by a family member, a loved one, maybe a parent, someone who gives you something as an extension of their kindness as you inherit a certain portion of their wealth. I was reading this week about some of the largest inheritances ever. Charlene Heineken, you should know that name, inherited $7 billion in assets when her father passed away in 2003. $7 billion. The sons of Ingvar Kamprad, founder of IKEA, stand to inherit tens of billions of dollars when their father passes away. Allegra Versace inherited $700 million on her 18th birthday. Not a bad birthday gift when you're 18. And a cat named Sparky inherited $6.3 million in 1998. That's just not right. A dog maybe, a cat no. As I read this week about those things, I thought, they don't have a clue as to what a real inheritance is like. I feel bad for them. They just get $7 billion. They just get $700 million on their... How sad. They have no clue as to what a real inheritance is like. Look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're an heir. You understand that? You stand to inherit the greatest inheritance that has ever been given in the history of the universe. Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:14 says the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We have a Holy Spirit who is a pledge guaranteeing the inheritance which is to come for us. Colossians 1:12 says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Hebrews 9:15 says, "We have the promise of the eternal inheritance." That's what Peter's talking about here. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. You want to know what the inheritance is? It's in verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You understand this, that your salvation is still yet future. Your salvation is past. If you're a believer in Christ, your salvation is past in that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. It is present in that you are now being saved, and yet it's still future as you await for the glorious, completed form of your salvation. That's the inheritance. It's that full and final form of our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's so glorious. And it's so wonderful that Peter can't even use positive words to talk about it. He doesn't use words like wonderful and glorious and amazing. He can't use positive terms. He has to use negative terms. Three of them. Verse 4. Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. I want you to notice the first one he says. It's imperishable. Which means it's not subject to corruption. It's not subject to decay. It is incorruptible. It is imperishable. It is immortal. It can never perish. It can never decay. It's related, frankly, to the character of God. This same term, imperishable, is used to refer to God himself. Romans 1:23 says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. God is incorruptible. He is undying. He is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal." That's the same word. This is what our inheritance is like. It is imperishable. You understand that? All earthly inheritances will fade away. All those great possessions you enjoy, all the inheritances that you've received. That's why I feel bad for those people that inherit $7 billion. It's going to pass. They got a raw deal, right? It's going to pass. It's going to fade away. All the riches of this life will eventually become worthless, but not our heavenly inheritance. It's eternal. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. That's why. Because Christ has conquered sin, because Christ has conquered death, he has conquered the grave and been raised from the dead, so that all that is his is now ours as well, so that we have the imperishable inheritance that Christ has purchased for us. So, if you're in Christ, you have a new life. If you're in Christ, you have an undying inheritance. Number three, we have an undefiled inheritance. Uses the word in verse 4, undefiled. That which is imperishable and undefiled. It's that which is free from contamination, free from being polluted. It's without defect. It's flawless. It's perfect. This is another quality of the inheritance that you and I enjoy. It is undefiled. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. Remember what he said when he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." See, that's what treasures on earth are like. They're all subject to those processes of decay and death. Moths eat clothes. Rust corrodes metal. Thieves break in and steal things. Every earthly inheritance, everything that you enjoy on this planet that is earthly will be defiled or is being defiled. But there's an inheritance that is not. That's why Jesus said in the very next verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, Jesus and Peter were talking about the same inheritance, that same inheritance that is ours in Christ. It is undefiled. Why? Because Christ has conquered the grave. Because Christ has conquered sin and death, and his resurrection guarantees that our inheritance will never, ever, ever be spoiled. We'll never be subject to the defiling elements of a sinful world again. And it's all possible because of the resurrection. Christ purchased that for us through his resurrection. Number four. There's a fourth one I want you to see here. Is that it will not fade away. Verse 4 says, not only is this inheritance imperishable and undefiled, it will also never fade away. The idea here is something that is unfading. It is always retaining its wonderful character. It's something that doesn't wither and die. It's springtime and we're seeing those flowers come out of the ground. These beautiful crocuses, croci, whatever you say it. Those many beautiful flowers that come out. You know, they're beautiful. They're going to stay there for a while, but they're going to fade. They're going to die. They're going to wither up. Not our inheritance. It will never diminish. It will never fade away. It will never lose its luster. We'll never say, you know, I've had enough of that. I'm kind of tired of that now. You know, all of us from time to time have received that new gift. Nice car, new coat, some object that you've been wanting for a long time. And no matter how good a condition it is, no matter what happens, eventually you just get tired of it. It loses its luster. It's kind of lost its attraction. It's not that thing that once really captivated us anymore. It's just kind of there. We want something else that will fulfill our desire. But I'm telling you, in eternity, when you inherit your inheritance, that will never happen. You'll never say, I've been here for 500,000 years. I've had enough. Never happen. Your inheritance in Christ will never fade away. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. Because Christ has purchased for us an eternity with him and all the pleasures and joys that come with that. And it will never fade away. So, we have a new life. Because of the resurrection, we have an undying inheritance. Because of the resurrection, we have an undefiled inheritance. Because of the resurrection, we have an unfading inheritance. Because of the resurrection, number five, there's a fifth one. We have a guaranteed inheritance because of the resurrection. Look at verse 4, look at how it ends. Reserved in heaven for you. If you wanted something reserved, where would you want it? I think I'd want it in heaven. That's what he says. It's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved means to keep, to guard, to protect, to watch over. And he's saying here that your inheritance, our inheritance in Christ, is kept, guarded, protected in heaven. And the way it's written as a perfect participle, it means that it has been reserved and it continues to be reserved. So your salvation, your inheritance, to put another way, is that God has reserved an inheritance for you and is continuing to keep that inheritance for you until the time comes when you get to receive it. That's good news. It's kept in heaven. God keeps it safe. He gives it to us at the appointed time. It's kept safe beyond the harms of this world or Satan or anything. You know, we live in a day when no inheritance, no investment is even secure, right? We hear of Bernie Madoff. We hear of Ponzi schemes. Burglars and bandits break into banks. I'm telling you this, God is the safe deposit box of your inheritance. No one can touch it. No one can mess with it. It is guaranteed and it is guarded by God himself. In fact, Romans 8:17 says God becomes your inheritance. You don't just get to inherit the streets of gold and the place of perfection and the wonderful place to live and the freedom from sin and the freedom from sorrow and a place of perfection. You get to inherit all that. But listen, you get to inherit God. Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever. See, the glory of the resurrection is that you get to inherit God. Unfading, undefiled, imperishable for all eternity. You see why Peter was so excited? He couldn't wrap his mind around the glories of the resurrection. First thing he writes, and it spills forth from his pen, we have a new life. We have an undying inheritance. We have an undefiled inheritance. We have an unfading inheritance. And we have a guaranteed inheritance. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. That guarantees everything, that purchases everything, that secures everything that is ours in Christ. And he came back from the dead to show that he has conquered sin, that he has conquered death, that he has satisfied God's wrath, and he has secured all these things for us. Friends, you're rich. You are rich beyond measure. And it's only because Christ has raised from the dead, conquering death, and giving us all the blessings that are his. For some of you here this morning, you've never appropriated this inheritance. You've never received it for yourself. You've never appreciated what Christ really truly accomplished on the cross. We want to invite you today to repent of your sin, to acknowledge that you have offended a holy God, to recognize that God in his love poured out his wrath upon his Son and stands now ready to offer to you the free gift of eternal life. It's all made possible because of what Christ has done on the cross and in conquering the grave. We'd invite you this morning to talk to someone sitting around you. We want nothing more than to share Christ with you. It's not about a great morning and just good fellowship and good music. That's all icing on the cake. We want to preach to you Jesus Christ, buried, raised from the dead, and able to stand and give us eternal life both now and forever. Please talk to someone today if you've never truly trusted Christ. For the rest of you this morning, for those of you who are believers, rejoice, friends. Rejoice. Let your heart be refreshed. Let your soul soar in gratitude because of what Christ has accomplished for you.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.